Please open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. Going to read the verses 1 through 28. And since we're focusing on the life of Joseph, I'm going to limit our focus to verses 22 through 26. But I want to read from verse 1. Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company, for in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. So far, the reading of God's holy word. People are often inspired by the last words of great men. When Martin Luther died, his friends found a note on a piece of paper lying on the desk beside his bed. The note ended with these words, "We are beggars, that is true." Luther's final words summarize his approach to the Christian life. We are beggars, needy, without any resources to save ourselves. We are totally dependent on the grace of God. When the Puritan commentator Matthew Henry was dying, he said, "A life spent in the service of God and in communion with Him is the most pleasant life that anyone can live in the world." Jonathan Edwards, who is regarded by many as America's profoundest theological and philosophical mind, was slipping into unconsciousness. Those at his bedside thought that it was the end, when suddenly he uttered a final sentence, "Trust in God and you need not fear. Trust in God and you need not fear." It is heartwarming when God's people depart from this world with that kind of clear, crystal clear testimony. What a blessing it is to remember their final confession of faith and to know that they trusted their Lord even on the threshold of death. Their final words express confidence in Christ, in the grace and mercy of the Savior. "I hope I can die that way, and I hope you can as well." The verses we have just read together, Genesis 49, record the last words of the patriarch Jacob. Knowing that death was near, he summoned his sons to address them before departing. His last words reveal that he trusted the grace of God and was at peace with him at the portals of death. But while the last words of Jacob are a wonderful confession of faith, they are more than that. They are also a prophecy concerning the future of Israel. The Holy Spirit revealed to them the development of the nation, a prophetic glimpse of the future of the 12 tribes. The Lord gave him remarkable prophetic insight so that he could see his descendants possessing the land and bringing forth the Messiah. Although Jacob was frail and at the point of death, the Lord gave him exceptional clarity to communicate this prophecy to his sons. This afternoon, we ought to consider his words to Joseph in verses 22 through 26, where Joseph is described as a fruitful bough or a fruitful vine. We want to consider first the description of his fruitfulness, second, the source of his fruitfulness, and third, the extent of his fruitfulness. It's rather remarkable how much attention is given to Joseph in these last words of the dying patriarch. When you study this chapter, you see that Reuben is described as being unstable as water, verse 4. Reuben is not blessed because he defiled his father's bed. Simeon and Levi are criticized for their fierce anger. They were hot-tempered men who had slain all the Shechemites because of the rape of their sister Dinah. Then Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali are all dealt with rather briefly. Some of them received only two lines of prophecy. Benjamin also received relatively little attention. The two sons that are prominent in this chapter are Judah and Joseph. Judah is prominent because the Lord sovereignly chose him to be the one through whom the Messiah would be born. Although Judah had also lived a very sinful life in his youth, the Lord chose him to be the one whom his brothers would praise. Judah had slept with his daughter-in-law Tamar when she was disguised as a prostitute. He was also the one who had suggested selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Judah had been an ungodly, self-centered individual. Yet the Lord chose him to be exalted above his brothers. The Lord said that his hand would be on the neck of his enemies and his brothers would bow before him. The
The tribe of Judah would be powerful, courageous, and bold as a lion. And from them would come the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah received the royal promise, a promise that we rejoice in today. But next to Judah in prominence was Joseph. Although he did not have the privilege of being the one who would bring forth the Messiah, he was nonetheless uniquely blessed by his father and by the Lord. As we saw last week, his tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, would receive special blessings from God. I want you to notice, first of all, the description of his fruitfulness. The description of his fruitfulness. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 22. As the brothers stood around their father's bed, Jacob turned to Joseph and said, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful vine by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved." What's this all about? Each of Jacob's sons had his own characteristics that are highlighted in this chapter. Reuben was weak and unstable. Simeon and Levi were cruel and violent and so forth. They all had something about their character that comes out in this prophecy. The characteristic that is highlighted in Joseph is fruitfulness. In poetic figurative language, Jacob described Joseph as a fruitful vine by a spring, a vine whose branches climb over the wall. In later years, the descendants of Joseph were extremely fruitful. At one time, Joseph's mother Rachel had complained to Jacob about her barrenness. She envied her sister Leah, who had given birth to several children. In her frustration, she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Rachel was very disturbed by her barrenness. Little did she realize that she would produce the most fruitful tribes in Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 17, Moses spoke of the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. Joseph truly became extremely fruitful. Just like a vine planted by a spring, his tribes were strong and numerous. And all of this, despite the fact that he had been hammered on many fronts. Verse 23 compares Joseph to a man under attack. You see it there? The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. We saw that in his youth, Joseph had been hated by his brothers. They were like enemy archers who tried to destroy him. They shot at him with evil intent. They stripped him of his tunic, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery. Then when he came to Egypt, there were more archers who bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Because he refused to commit sexual sin with Potiphar's wife, he was unjustly imprisoned. For 13 years of his life, from age 17 to 30, he suffered under the attack of the archers, as it were. He was bitterly grieved. Yet through it all, he remained steady and unshaken. Verse 24 says, have a look there, "Yet his bow remained unmoved, his arms were made agile." All the attacks against him did not destroy him. In fact, by the grace of God, they only served to make him stronger. As the archers shot their arrows, Joseph's character was shaped to make him the godly man that he was. He did not wallow in self-pity. He did not become angry and vindictive. He continued to live by faith in Egypt as a slave and in the dungeon as a prisoner. As difficult as it was, the suffering that he endured did not shake his confidence in God. All the arrows of his enemies did not make him bitter against the Lord. Through 13 years of loneliness and misery, never did he curse the name of his God. Even though he was unjustly and maliciously attacked, he prospered spiritually.
Yes, the archers bitterly grieved him, but his arms were made agile and strong. Congregation, the life of Joseph reminds us that although God's elect may endure many disappointments and hardships, they will never perish. They can never be destroyed spiritually or fall away from Christ. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." When Joseph passed through the waters, he was not overcome. When he walked through the fire, he was not burned. The flame did not scorch him. The Lord said, "You are mine. You are mine. I have redeemed you. I have called you. You are mine." You see, brothers and sisters, God's elect are preserved so that nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's chosen do not fall from grace. Though archers may shoot at us and hate us, we will never lose our salvation or be separated from Christ. The Westminster Confession of Faith states it well when it says, listen, "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." But shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Do Christians suffer? Do we stumble? Do we fall into temptation and experience trials? Yes, we do. Most of you know that. But all those who are spiritually united to Christ through regeneration are eternally secure in him. We cannot lose our salvation. Although the archers shot at Joseph and harassed him severely, he did not forsake the faith. His arms were made agile. He remained fruitful spiritually. He was joined by faith to the true vine, and he bore much fruit. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Joseph was spiritually fruitful. And the Lord made him fruitful with respect to his descendants and his place within the nation. Notice then, secondly, the source of his fruitfulness. The source of his fruitfulness. Joseph was preserved by the sustaining hand of God. In verses 24 and 25, we find a string of names for God. Names that reveal great things about him. It was by this God that Joseph stood firm. He did not stand against the archers or deflect their arrows in his own strength or skill. He stood firm by the power of God. Notice the significance of these five names. Have a look with me. The first one that we find here is the Mighty One of Jacob. Look at verse 24. "Yet his bow remained unmoved, his arms were made agile by the hands of the Mighty One of Jacob." The same God who had kept Jacob during his 147-year pilgrimage was the God who strengthened the arms of Joseph. The Mighty One, the one who possesses all power. Jacob knew the Mighty One. He had revealed himself to Jacob in Bethel. As Jacob was fleeing from the threats of his brother Esau, the Lord appeared to him in Bethel and promised his protection. During the course of his life, Jacob was repeatedly reassured of that protection. And now as Jacob found himself at the threshold of death, he remembered that he himself had been weak and vulnerable, but the Lord had been the mighty one. He had shown himself to be the mighty one of Jacob. That mighty one who sustained Jacob is also the one who strengthened the arms of Joseph. He kept him in every circumstance. Congregation, when you pass through the fires of affliction, remember the mighty God of Jacob. When you experience doubt, fear, or temptation, when you see the archers who draw their bows against you, remember the mighty one of Jacob. The God who sustained Jacob and the God who sustained Joseph is the God who sustains you. His power has not changed and his strength is not diminished. He has the ability to deliver you from the evil one, from all the works of darkness, from anything that would threaten your soul. Then the second name that we find here is what? The shepherd. The end of verse 24 says, "From there is the shepherd." We saw in the previous chapter how Jacob referred to the shepherding work of the Lord. And now here he mentions it again. The task of a shepherd was very familiar to Jacob. A shepherd has to care for helpless and sometimes stubborn and wayward sheep. He has to see to it that their needs are met and that they are kept from danger. The Lord had been a shepherd to Jacob, and the Lord had been a shepherd to Joseph. When Joseph's tunic had been stripped from him, the Lord was still his shepherd. When he was cast into the pit, when he was brought to Egypt, when he worked in Potiphar's house, the Lord was still his shepherd. When he was cast into the dungeon, when he was forgotten by the butler, when he finally rose to fame in Pharaoh's court, the Lord was still his shepherd. When he governed the land of Egypt, when he met his brothers, when he was reunited with his dear father, the Lord was his shepherd. Through every event in his life, the Lord was with him, leading, guiding, providing, feeding, protecting, shepherding. And brothers and sisters, the one who showed himself a faithful shepherd to Joseph is also the one who shepherds his people today. There may be times when you wonder, where is the shepherd? You're struggling in your home and you wonder, where is he? You're wrestling with loneliness, failure, depression, disappointment, broken friendships, failing health, and you wonder, where's the shepherd? Your tunic is stripped from you, as it were. You find yourself in a pit and you cry out, shepherd? Where? Where's the shepherd? The stories of both Jacob and Joseph remind us that he's always present. Through times of sorrow and times of success, the shepherd is with us and never forsakes his sheep. And then the third name that we find here is what? The stone. We read at the end of verse 24, "From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." This is the first time in Scripture that God is called the stone or the rock. The symbol of a stone conveys the idea of stability, strength, and firmness. In the New Testament Gospel of Matthew, Jesus spoke of building your house on the rock. The house that is built on the rock is able to withstand the rain, floods, wind, and the greatest turbulence. It remains steadfast. Joseph had built his house on the rock. He had built his life upon the Lord his God. He survived those 13 years of grief and misery because the Lord was his foundation. The rain fell upon him. The floods threatened. The winds blew against him. But the house founded on the rock stood firm. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. You are my rock and my fortress. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." In many of the Psalms, we hear the confession, "The Lord is my rock, he is my rock, he is my rock." That was Jacob's confession, the stone of Israel. And that was the foundation upon which Joseph's life was built. Congregation, what is your house built upon? What do the storms of life reveal about your foundation? In this chaotic world, where do you look for stability, strength, and firmness? When your foundation is the stone of Israel, the wind may rattle your windows, but you have a foundation which cannot be moved. And then what's the fourth name that we find here? Look at verse 25. "By the God of your father who will help you, your father's God." Notice, please notice how these names are a personal testimony on the part of Jacob. He has referred to God as the mighty God of Jacob. The stone of Israel, Israel was the new name for Jacob. And again, the God of your father. Jacob was saying, "The God who has been with me will also be with you. The one who has been my refuge will also be your refuge. The one who helped and sustained me will also help and sustain you." What a wonderful testimony from the lips of a dying man. The God of the covenant is faithful, the God of your father. Then what's the final name that we find here? Verse 25. "By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you." The Almighty is the name El Shaddai, a name which emphasizes God's universal dominion. Jacob had been blessed by El Shaddai. And he promised his son Joseph that he would also be blessed by him. He who possesses universal dominion, he who directs the course of this world, he who governs all things would be with Joseph and his descendants. El Shaddai, God Almighty, had been with him in the past and would be with him in the future. All these names, congregation, it's easy to just run through them quickly, but all these names, the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father, the Almighty El Shaddai, all these names emphasize the power, faithfulness, care, guidance, and unfailing presence of God. Joseph could only be a fruitful vine because this God made him so. In himself, Joseph was weak, but the mighty one of Jacob made him strong. In himself, Joseph was prone to wander, but the shepherd kept him from doing so. In himself, Joseph was unstable, but the stone of Israel made him unshakable. He would have been overcome by the archers, but El Shaddai kept him from being overpowered. The reason for Joseph's fruitfulness in the past and in the future in his descendants was the greatness of his God. Congregation, do you trust this God? If we and our children are to be fruitful, we must be guided, directed, upheld, sheltered, and preserved by Him. He was the source of Joseph's fruitfulness, and this is how you can be fruitful today. We turn now, thirdly, to the extent of His fruitfulness. We've considered the description, we've considered the source, now the extent. Follow along with me, please, in your Bible at verse 25. Verse 25. By the God of your Father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, verse 26, the blessings of your Father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, my ancestors, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. There's a lot there. With poetic language, Jacob described the extent of Joseph's fruitfulness. There's a wide range of blessings described in verses 25 and 26. The blessings of heaven above, verse 25, refers to the abundance of rain and sunshine to provide excellent crops. Blessings of the deep that crouches beneath refers to the streams and springs that were so vital in Palestine. Joseph's descendants would enjoy great prosperity in the land of Canaan. Their lands would be fertile and productive. Moreover, they would also be blessed with many children. Blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The womb would be fruitful. The breasts would nourish their young. The tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh would be showered with exceptional benevolence. Now, brothers and sisters, it's fascinating to see how these prophecies were fulfilled in the history of the nation of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh were great and prosperous tribes. In Joshua chapter 17, Joshua described them as a great people with great power. Joshua himself, the faithful leader of God's people, the successor of Moses, the one who led the armies of Israel to victory, the one who was used by God to conquer the land and divide it up, this faithful leader was from which tribe? The tribe of Ephraim. He was a descendant of Joseph. Joshua, whose name means Yahweh saves, who was an Old Testament type of Christ and that he was used by God to bring his people into the promised land. This Joshua, who led Israel in the conquest of Canaan, was a descendant of Joseph. And then also consider the fact that 5 of the 13 judges of Israel were from the tribes of Joseph. Gideon, the 5th judge of Israel, was from the tribe of Manasseh. He was used of the Lord to bring about a great victory. With only 300 men, he defeated the Midianites, who were as numerous as locusts. Gideon is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great men of faith, and he was a descendant of Joseph. Abimelech, the 6th judge of Israel, was from the tribe of Manasseh. Jer, Jephthah, and finally Samuel were all descendants of Joseph. Some of these judges were not entirely faithful, but most of them were. Certainly Samuel was used in a mighty way in the developing nation of Israel. And so you can see, congregation, that the blessing pronounced upon Joseph in Genesis 49 was later fulfilled in various ways. The tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were strong in war. Their territory in Canaan was productive, and the Lord raised up some of Israel's great leaders from these tribes. But while Joseph's descendants were abundantly blessed by God, the greatest blessing of all would come to them and to the world through Judah. Judah was preserved from starvation through Joseph. But the descendants of Joseph would be saved from damnation through the tribe of Judah. The Messiah, the Savior, would come from Judah. Ultimate victory for Joseph and his seed would come through the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The promise of land, prosperity, and numerous descendants was certainly a great blessing. But the most important promise of all was the promise of a scepter. A scepter, verse 10, that shall not depart from Judah. Joseph and his descendants had to believe that a king was coming, not a king like the nations, but a king whose kingdom would have no end. That king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph and his descendants had to believe and trust him for their salvation. They had to understand that the spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus are far greater than any material blessing. And dear friends, that is true not only for Joseph and his descendants, but also for you, for me, and for every man, woman, and child on this earth. True blessings, superior riches, lasting happiness and peace are found in Jesus. Some 1900 years after Joseph, an angel appeared to a young woman in Nazareth who was betrothed to another Joseph. The angel's name was Gabriel, and the woman was Mary. The angel spoke some astonishing words to her. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This was the scepter from Judah, verse 10. The one of whom the Lord had spoken to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This was the one that Joseph and his descendants had to look forward to in order to receive lasting spiritual blessings. Congregation, this is the one that you also must put your trust in. In order for you to receive the blessings and joys of eternity, Joseph and his brothers had to look forward by faith. You have to look back by faith to the coming of your Savior and his atoning death on Calvary's cross. And then you also have to look forward by faith to the eternal kingdom of Christ. Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Joseph and his brothers had to believe the promise which came from the lips of their dying father. But you today have the complete plan of salvation recorded for you in the scriptures. You have the Old Testament. You have the New Testament. You have the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. All that you need concerning Christ, the way of salvation, and the blessings of his eternal rule are found in the scriptures. The Lord calls you today to live by faith, to live by faith in his word, to trust his final revelation, and to look to the blessings of eternity through the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As you await his coming, as you await the coming of the Lord, he wants you, like Joseph, to bear much fruit, spiritual fruit. You may experience many difficulties in life. You may face situations that are extremely perplexing and well-nigh crushing. But in the midst of the fog, you pray, Lord, let me bear much fruit as I await the coming of the Lion of Judah. Joseph and his brothers had to trust him. And I say to you this afternoon, trust him. And the blessings of eternity are yours. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you keep those who are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that you preserve your people, that you keep us in your gracious care. We thank you, Lord, that we are reminded this afternoon of the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father, the Almighty, El Shaddai. Oh Lord, may we, as Joseph, look to you and receive strength from you to live our lives today, that like Joseph, we may bear much fruit for the glory of your name. Pray, Lord, that we would not become weary, that our faith would not fail, that we would not push the shepherd out of our life, that we would truly give thanks to you in the midst of life's afflictions and sorrows and pains, that we would look to you and know that even as you sustain Jacob and as you sustain Joseph, so you sustain your people today. We worship you as the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone, the God of the covenant, El Shaddai. We praise you. And pray, Lord, that each one of us here would put our trust in you and then go forth as we await the coming of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look forward then to that everlasting rule of King Jesus. And, oh Lord, the eternal fruitfulness of your people. Guide us yet this evening, Lord, as we have opportunity to fellowship with each other. May we rest in you. May we support each other. May we love one another, even as Christ has loved us. In his name we pray. Amen.